Is living together before marriage wrong if we're committed to each other?
Will my aunt and uncle, who are not of my denomination, be in heaven?
Our guests answer these questions and more. I'm Crystal Lewis.
And I'm Rebecca Fanai. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Have you ever thought to thank God for the Bible? Rebecca, I don't know about you, but have you ever thought to thank God for the Bible?
Not with exactly those words yet, no.
And I'm glad we do have the Bible scriptures that we can go back to and look to when we need help.
Absolutely. And you know, something really cool about this program with Bible Help Desk is, as the program itself mentions, right, we get to dive into the Word using all these questions that people are seeking at home. So I'm glad to be part of this program to learn every time I'm here. And I'm glad that our viewers keep sending in those questions as well. And if you have more questions, you can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Remember to leave us an email so we can contact you back. Mm-hmm. Crystal, would you do the honor of introducing our guest for today?
Yep. Joining us today, we have Dr. Keith Burton. Dr. Burton is a graduate professor of religion at Advent Health University in Florida. He is a former editorial contributor to HuffPost and was recently named by the Christianity Today as one of the top 25 religious figures who have shaped African American faith over the past century. Welcome back, Dr. Burton.
Good to be here.
Also joining us today, we're welcoming Pastor Vince McIsaac. Pastor Vinny has pastored in Northern Virginia for the past 12 years and is currently leading a church in Vienna, Virginia. He comes from a social work background and is currently pursuing a doctorate in ministry at Fuller Theological Seminary. Welcome back, Dr. Vinny.
Thank you.
Our verse for today is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. And it says, "Always be joyful and never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." We see in these verses that Paul is advising us to always be joyful, never stop praying, and to be thankful in all circumstances. God hears us and always answers us. Sometimes God answers us with a yes or a no, and sometimes God answers us by just telling us to just wait. When we wait on the Lord, we rely on God's plan for our lives instead of our own. So always be joyful, never stop praying, and be thankful in all circumstances. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the word. Lord, we want to continue to keep you at the center of our lives in every single thing that we do. Be with us, Lord, as we're going to dive into some questions. Allow us to continue to learn so that we can apply to our lives. Be with our viewers, our guests, and be with us that's here as well. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Rebecca, so what is our first question?
For our first question, we received a text from Sandra, and she asked, "Living together before marriage, is this wrong if we're committed to each other?" Dr. Burton, we are going to start off with quite a question here. And so the question is being asked, is living together before marriage wrong if two people are so in love? As you know, God gives us the chance to love people. So what does the Bible tell us about this? Can we dive back into the Bible?
Well, you know, I can hear the sincerity in that question, because many people do believe that if their motives are pure, then, hey, why not do it? But a text actually has just come into my mind, and that's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And when we're asked to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, and then it goes on to say in verse 6, "In all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our path." So I can understand the person thinking, well, you know, I want to honor God, and I think there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. But in trusting the Lord, we look to his word. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, we read these words. It says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled." In fact, the word translated bed there basically means, you know, sexual intercourse is undefiled when it comes to marriage, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So God does have an ideal. And we find the ideal actually from the first book of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we see marriage being celebrated when God says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so, yes, I can understand why a person, because they feel in a certain way in the moment, feels that, okay, this couldn't be hurting anybody, especially since we plan to get married anyhow. But the truth is, if you're not married, then you're just not married. And anything that's taken place under that roof cannot be sanctioned by God. And so, yes, we understand your heart, but it's best to just acknowledge what God has to say. And he's saying, hey, it's not a bad thing to join together with that one who you love. Make it legal.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Dr. Burton, for answering that clearly. And Dr. Vinny, Pastor Vinny, I would like to ask you as well. Is there anything else you'd like to add?
Yeah, I want to agree with Dr. Burton in everything he said, but particularly in the sincerity of the question, because in the day and the time that we live in, this is the hot question, right? Who waits for marriage anymore? That's, you know, that's the world we live in. And yet, I want to commend people who want to be committed, who seek to be committed. And maybe, you know, they're not technically married, but in their hearts, they feel they are. I just also want to say, love is hard. And we think we're in love so many times, and it doesn't work out. If there's anything that is judged by this world, it's the Christian lifestyle. And so in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, Peter talks about how believers should be perceived by unbelievers. He says, "Be careful to live properly among unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." I guess in our own heart, we could be convinced what we're doing is right because we're going to be married eventually, and we know we're committed. But you know who doesn't know that? The onlookers outside of your home. And it's interesting that Peter says that the way we can live as Christians may even have eternal consequences for those looking on to our lifestyle. So I agree with Dr. Burton. The Bible sets up a way in which we can have an honorable marriage. And love is also hard. So for unbelievers to see us championing true love in a world that doesn't always practice it is the greatest witness we could be. It's not just, am I doing right? It's, am I showing right to the world for their benefit, not just my benefit?
Thank you, Pastor Vinny, for answering, and to Dr. Burton as well, and for just taking us back to the Bible and showing us the root of what marriage is supposed to look like in the eyes of God as well. Thank you both.
Our next question comes to us via Facebook. And the question is, will my aunt and uncle, who are not of my denomination, be in heaven? Pastor Vinny, interesting question here that we received. What does the Bible have to say about this?
Yeah, I love this question. And before I even go to my Bible text, I just got to say, I am the first person in my family of my denomination. And so most of my extended family are not of the same denomination as me. So I have this same passion for this question. And in my absolute favorite chapter in the Gospels is in John 10. Jesus sort of talks about this really nicely. In John 10, verses 2 through 4, he says, "The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I love that because Jesus is saying, you know, later on in the chapter, he says, I have sheep of other fold, but he's basically saying here, his sheep know him. We might not know which sheep belong to him, but his sheep hear his voice and know him. So if you're a Christian, if you're a Muslim, if you're a Hindu, if you're a Buddhist, if you're a Catholic, if you're a Protestant, if you're Greek Orthodox, you can just go down the list. The question is not the denomination. It's, do you hear the good shepherd's voice? So recently, a man came into my church, just walked in off the street, and he said, can I have a word with you? And he said, I'm a practicing Hindu, but I went and I saw this movie called The Hopeful. And the things I saw, he described it this way. He said, the things I saw in that movie were like light before my eyes. And this has been going on for now 6 or 7 weeks. This man comes to my church, meets with me usually after service, just asks me to tell him the stories of Jesus. Because why? He has heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. We need to trust less in who's right and more in the fact that God is calling his people, and his people, when they hear his voice, will follow him. We don't need to limit Jesus. We need to be amazed by who Jesus calls.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Pastor Vinny. I know that's a question that does come up a lot, so thank you for clarifying that for us. And Dr. Byrne, is there anything else you would like to add to this question here?
Yeah, you know, just want to piggyback on what Pastor Vinny said, you know, because as we look at those who God calls, it's not based upon what denomination you belong to or where you live, your zip code, the color of your skin, but God calls the faithful. So in Romans chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, not the hearers of the Lord are just in God's sight, but the doers of the Lord should be justified. For when Gentiles, that word means nations who do not have the law, by nature do the things of the law, these also not having the law are a law to themselves. And basically what it's saying that even though they may not know what you know, there is still hope. And very quickly, Matthew chapter 25, if I was to go back to Pastor Vinny's sheep and shepherd metaphor, when we look at verse 33 of Matthew chapter 25, we see in the final judgment scene that Jesus sets the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And he says, come, ye blessed of my Father, verse 34, inherit the kingdom prepared for me for the foundation of the earth. Why? 35, for I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Verse 36, I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. When Jesus judges, it's not by your denomination. It's by how much you love him and how much his love has worked through you to serve others.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing that, Dr. Burton. We appreciate it. Thank you.
Before the break, just a quick reminder that Hope.study has more than devotionals. There are Bible studies and courses like The Origin of Evil and Suffering. Learn what the Bible says about how evil was introduced to our world and more at Hope.study. Or if you prefer a physical Bible study guide, we can also have you covered.
We will mail guides to you for free in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address and we will get those sent to you. Also, if you have been blessed by our program and study guides, please prayerfully consider sending in a monetary gift to help Hope Channel to continue to bless you and others. Now it's time for us to take that break, but don't go anywhere. We'll be back with more of your Bible questions.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then watch to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Our guests answering your questions today are Pastor Vinny McIsaac and Dr. Keith Burton.
All right. Why don't we go ahead and jump into our next question? We received a text and the question asked, how long did it take for Jesus to be resurrected? Now I'm going to go to Dr. Burton. Pretty straightforward question here. What does the Bible tell us? How long did it take for Jesus to be resurrected?
You know, I'm assuming that the question is based upon Matthew 12:40, where it says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And of course, there are many people who look at that text and say, well, how long did it really take? But since the person did not ask that question, let's go and look at the part that actually talks about how long Jesus was in the tomb before his resurrection. And so we go back again to Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 46. We read here, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he died shortly thereafter. That's about 3 p.m. on Friday. We know from Matthew 27, verse 6 to 2, that the next day, which followed the day of preparation, that Greek word there is paraskeuo, in modern Greek paraskevi, which is Friday. It says the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. So that was on the Sabbath. And then it says now in Matthew chapter 28, going to verse 1, it says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And at that time, Jesus was already resurrected, so about 6 a.m. Sunday. So if we really want to get into the intricacies, we could say it was about 39 hours, all right, if we add it up. But the truth of the matter is, it's not about how long he was in the tomb. The fact is, he died for our sins and was resurrected. Christ is risen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Burton. I think we are also reminded that when Jesus comes again, he's also going to resurrect everybody else, right? Amen. So we can be together with him in heaven. Thank you for answering that.
Our next question comes to us via text from Dion. And the question is, if God only knows good, how could there ever be evil? I know it developed in Satan, but it still has to come from somewhere. Pastor Vinny, this is a great question here received from Dion. So how could evil come about if God only knows good?
Yeah, it's a great question. Classically, we refer to this as the problem of evil. Like, where does evil come from? And I'm going to go right to 1 John 3:8. In 1 John 3:8, it says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from, and look what it says, the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So we see that God is not the creator of evil, and that evil has been around from the beginning, from the devil. Often the word devil means adversary of God. And it's, I would liken it like this to make it as simple as possible. Light doesn't create darkness, but the absence of light is the reality of darkness. But as soon as we turn on the light, darkness disappears. And so what 1 John is saying is God didn't create evil. But when we introduce the absence of God or the rejection of God from our reality, then we are letting evil in. And Jesus came to bring that light back and to destroy the adversary and the works of evil in our world.
Thank you for that, Pastor Vinny, providing insight on that. Dr. Burton, is there anything else you'd like to add to this question here?
Yeah, Pastor Vinny, if I could take this a different twist. And I'm thinking that the person may have been looking at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. And Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, we read this, and this is Yahweh talking. It says, verse 7 in Isaiah chapter 45. It says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all things. Now, if you read this in the King James Version, the word calamity there is translated evil. And one may say, why is it translated evil? Well, because that's the word, it's used the word rach, which means evil. And the whole thing, I form the light and create darkness, that's the same word bara for create. Okay, and Pastor Binney, you mentioned that the opposite of one is the other. And so it's almost like God is saying, okay, because I created good, there can be no good without evil. And so it's not like he's saying he wants us to do evil things, but he knows it's there because there cannot be any good without evil. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God wanted to protect us. And so we read this in verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, says Adam, after he was made, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. In verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day in which you eat of that you shall surely die. Now, of course, we know that Adam and Eve ate the fruit. And so we see this interesting thing in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, where we read, then the Lord God said, this is after sin, when they were expelled from the garden, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. That's when they were expelled from the garden. And so the knowledge of good and evil is something that God would have always had to know because God created good. But in creating good, he also understands that there can be no good without evil. But as humans, we are not gods. And there's an old movie one time when someone said, you want the truth? You can't handle the truth. And as humans, we cannot handle even the knowledge of evil. But God basically says, hey, listen, part of my creation, I understand that, but it's not what I made for people to follow. But because we can say something is good, there has to be something to compare it with.
Thank you for that, Dr. Burton. I understand this could be a tricky question, and this question comes up a lot. So thank you for clarifying that and providing insight on that as well. Thank you.
We received a text from Bruce, and he asked, why does the Bible tell slaves to obey their masters? Slavery is wrong. Now, Dr. Burton, this is quite a good question as well. Today, we're just loaded with great questions. So why does the Bible tell us that, you know, for the slaves to obey their masters? What was the context back then in the Bible?
Yeah, so there are a couple of places where we read this, primarily in the writings of Paul. And in Ephesians chapter 6, for instance, and reading from the New King James, it kind of tempers the Greek down there, but it says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. The actual Greek word there, doulos, actually does mean slaves. Now, we see this, and it is a text that's been used and abused over the ages, particularly for those who wanted to provide a justification for most recently transatlantic slavery. And so what we find in this verse over here, this is part of what many call the household codes, when Paul is talking about how believers ought to behave in their setting. And in that world, in the Roman world, about two-thirds of the people were either enslaved or formerly enslaved. And so what Paul's basically saying, hey, with this expectation that Jesus Christ is soon going to return, listen, this is who you are right now. Let's just try not to make any waves and wait until liberation. And now, of course, looking at it from our perspective, it does seem kind of harsh. But Paul is not necessarily endorsing slavery. He's basically looking at the social atmosphere, how it is back then, and basically saying, listen, if you're a wife, if you're a child, if you're a slave, you know, just kind of abide by the household codes. Now, there's another text, and I should have made a closer reference to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul is very clear and he says, listen, if you can get your freedom, go ahead and get it. Go ahead and get it. So he's not necessarily saying, hey, slavery is a good thing. Not at all. And he's not telling us to go and enslave people. But he's basically looking at the times and telling people back then, listen, this is part of the social system, and this is what we need you to do at this time, even as we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Dr. Byrne. I like that you use the word endorsed, you know, so Paul wasn't endorsing, and thank you for clarifying that and answering. Pastor Vinny, I'd like to pass it to you as well. Is there something else that you'd like to add from the Bible?
Yeah, I just would like to affirm what Dr. Burton was saying and all that great historical context. It really helps us to understand what's actually going on in the Greco-Roman world and why Paul might be saying some of the things he says. And certainly Ephesians 6:5, slaves obey your masters, it has been the most, one of the most abused proof text passages in the New Testament, and for evil purposes. The only thing I'm going to add to it is the same Paul who wrote for very pragmatic reasons, as Dr. Burton shared with us, Ephesians 6:5, also wrote Galatians 5:1. And in Galatians 5:1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If that's physical slavery, if that's imprisoned slavery, or if that's slavery to sin, it's all slavery. And Jesus has come to set us free from all forms of slavery. And so Christians, it's paramount that we be on the side of Jesus, and we help each other stand firm against any yoke of slavery.
Thank you so much, Pastor Vinny, and for bringing us that back to what Jesus wants us to be, and to think of what this, you know, this topic is. And Dr. Burton as well, I want to thank you both for being here with us today. Thank you for sharing your wisdom and your guidance through these tough questions. Mm-hmm. I know I learned a lot, so I'm sure that our viewers would as well. Thank you both.
We also want to thank our viewers for joining us as well. Keep sending in your questions and we will keep helping you find answers. All right. Don't forget to check out our website and our YouTube account for video on demand questions and answers from Bible Help Desk. And as always, you can send in your questions by texting us or calling us, leaving us a voicemail, or messaging us on our social media sites on Facebook or Instagram.
Thank you again for watching, and we'll see you next week. Bye-bye.
Bye.